Great God, grant us great faith that we would attempt and do great works for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. You turn to page 1190 in the Pew Bibles. We're in 2 Thessalonians 3 this morning. One of my vivid memories from the 1970s, hard as it is to believe that I remember the 70s, apart from these really weird orange and brown curtains that we had in our house, was a chance to visit Television Centre, BBC Television Centre, about 1979. We watched Grange Hill, which was in its infancy, being filmed, and Blue Peter going out live. We met the Goodies, and we met members of the cast of Doctor Who. We met Lala Ward, who was an assistant to Tom Baker, and K9, the most ridiculous robot dog creation ever. I got K9's autograph. How I got K9's autograph, I do not know. Now, you'll find it really hard to escape Doctor Who news this last week. It has been a headline in some of the news, which seems itself very strange. But as I've been looking at 2 Thessalonians 3, be very conscious of something. There's only one Lord. There's only one Lord of time and space. He's not 900 years old. Time doesn't limit him in any way at all. He visited this world. He made this world. He holds all things together, all dimensions. He has done everything necessary to save this world. And he is coming back again soon. And sooner every tick of the clock, as we've been thinking on our journey through Thessalonians. I'm not so worried about the day of the doctor as the day of the Lord that the Bible points to. And that's what concerns us this morning. Jesus is coming back. Now, next Sunday, we're going to start a series, short series of studies leading us up to Christmas when we turn our attention to Mary's song. Whenever we think of the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation. But today, we're very much focused on the promise that Jesus is coming back and what that means for the church. We're going to quickly recap what we've looked at already in the first couple of chapters in this short letter. Paul had only spent 3 weeks or so with the Thessalonian church. But by the time he was ready to leave it, or forced to leave it, he had already planted a church and put everything in place that was necessary for its survival. If we read between the lines, we learn a little bit about what's going on in Thessalonica. There were things that concerned them on a kind of intellectual level. And there were pressures from outside them that put them under intense persecution. Both the letters to the Thessalonians center on the promise of Christ's return. And they reveal a number of misunderstandings that the people in that city had about what it meant that Jesus was coming back. Some of the members of the church were worried that people from their congregation had already died. What would happen to them if Jesus came back and found that they were already gone? Paul reassures them about that. Some of the people in Thessalonica were spreading news that Jesus had already returned. And Harry explored that for us a couple of weeks ago on Remembrance Sunday. How could people really think that this world around us, with all its pains and problems, is the way God wants things to be? Came across a great quotation from a film this week. I haven't seen the film. It's the Exotic Marigold Hotel. I don't think I'm going to watch the film. It's set in India. But apparently one of the characters says this. They say, as someone once said, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, then trust me, it isn't the end yet. God will put all things right. And this world clearly does not look as if the final consummation of God's kingdom has come. Look around at the world, and we know God hasn't completed his work just yet. The error or misunderstanding about that second coming that will occupy us this morning is this. There were people in Thessalonica who thought, well, if Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, then we can just sit back and wait. We don't have to do anything. Paul says a couple of things into that mistaken attitude. People may not expect to hear these things. Firstly, he says, work hard, talk to people. And secondly, he says, work hard, don't talk to certain people. So just the 2 points really this morning. But they both have to do with working hard. And the call to work hard in some ways can fly in the face of some culture within the church. And it reflects a kind of tension in our understanding of what God is doing in the concept of grace. What do we perceive grace to mean? Well, on the one hand, we say with confidence, God has saved us. It's not something we can work at to achieve. It's not something we earn. God has saved us by his amazing grace. Therefore, we might feel, well, we receive that grace, and that's it. Work done. But Paul clearly says there is plenty for us to do. Sometimes people feel the need to justify a theology of resting and recreation. Many Christians, many of you here this morning, need to be reminded of the value to pause and to meditate and rest and reflect, to enjoy a Sabbath, to spend time in recreation, spend time being refreshed by God. But many Christians also need to hear that God has told us to work 6 days and rest 1 day. Many believers need to be more active for him. Some people think someone else will do all the stuff that needs to be done. Some think, again, I think it's mistaken, I am too old. I have retired now from being an active Christian. Again, others will pick up the slack. For Paul, the imminent return of Jesus, increasingly imminent, getting closer all the time, return of Christ, is reason for activity. Not frantic running around, not a kind of look busy, Jesus is coming kind of attitude, but purposeful and strategic work for the sake of the gospel. And this chapter opens with a statement. Paul asking for prayer for him. As Basil shared prayers for the churches, he also requested prayers for himself. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly, literally run around the world. That's what it says. May spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Paul has a sense of purpose. He has a target. He has something to aim at. And he emphasizes that all of the work that he does for the Lord is not for personal gain. Paul emphasizes and defends his ministry in many places in the epistles that his ministry is self-supporting. Verse 8, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you, in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. And throughout these epistles, Paul doesn't shy away from being an example himself. He has already commanded the church to work hard, as he does in person. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do things as we command. It's a very strong word. This is a commandment brought with Paul's apostolic authority. It's not a serving suggestion, it's a serving command. Paul speaks with this apostolic oversight. He has authority to speak to the church in this way, to tell the church to get on with fulfilling its calling to share the message of Jesus. And for us to submit ourselves to the authority of the apostles is to read the scriptures and to act upon what we read there, to take seriously the word of God as it's been passed on to us in scripture. So we're told, work hard, talk to people, share the good news of Jesus. But on the other hand, as if given an example, Paul says there are people in the church who are lazy. In the life of the church, it seems that Paul believes that the idle, I-D-L-E, you can see that word in the passage, are as dangerous as idols. He could hardly put it more strongly than verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Get the impression that Paul has particular people in mind. He's gracious enough not to name them. He does act critically to some people in other churches. But it must have been a major problem in Thessalonia, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, he mentions this tendency to be idle as well. Here in verse 11, very clever use of words in the translation at least, we hear that some of you are idle. They're not busy, they are busy bodies. People who are spiritually lazy can do a great deal of damage to the church by not doing anything at all. Some months ago, in name-dropping mode, I've got Canine's autograph. Some months ago, I mentioned the work of the comedian Milton Jones. Now, I know that some of you on the back of that little recommendation went and bought Milton's book. It's very amusing, a little thought-provoking book of pithy Christian sayings, and it makes me smile when I think about it. But as I was preparing this message for this morning, I had a brief conversation with Milton Jones. I'll tell you how brief it is. It was brief in the sense of 140 characters or less, which indicates that it was a Twitter conversation. And having I mentioned something else to him, I sent him this message. Do you have a 10-second sermon on the theme of idleness? I am preparing a sermon on 2 Thessalonians 3 for this Sunday. The reply for this request for help came back. Can't be bothered. And I smiled to myself and favorited that comment. Do you have a sermon about idleness? Can't be bothered. A couple of things to say about that. Not all my sermons are written online by comedians. And secondly, he has absolutely hit the nail on the head in terms of part of the problem. Some Christians just can't be bothered. Idleness reflects an apathy, a lack of compulsion, which is a dangerously contagious thing. But there were some, it seems to me, in the Thessalonian church who backed up their laziness with a kind of spiritual theology. They justified being idle, felt there was no point doing anything because Jesus is coming back. Why do we need to do anything? Now, Paul's advice in the light of that might strike us as very harsh. It might even seem unchristian to you. Because verse 14, he says this, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. But the purpose is to restore that person. Can't get into the whole idea of what church discipline is or how it works this morning. But we need to point out, this is the key thing in it. It's to restore people. It's to bring people back. To help the person to come to their senses and come back into the fellowship. Because he says, don't regard him as an enemy. Warn him as a brother. But are we productive, active, busy in the right way Christians? A family member of mine who shall remain nameless heard a report on the radio how many people could achieve more if they took a power nap in order to recharge their batteries during the day. And following the advice of productive prime ministers like Churchill and Margaret Thatcher and people like that, at one time, at lunchtime, he put his head down for 40 winks, determined that 20 minutes would do, and he woke up 2 hours later with a start. So the afternoon hadn't gone particularly well. Motivation was a good one, but his productivity did not improve. Whenever Jesus comes back, parables in New Testament bear this out. We are to be awake and to be ready when he comes. In the light of the coming of Jesus, we need to be committed to the task that God has given us. To share the gospel. And if we need any urgency, remember Jesus is coming. To work together in love. And if we need any greater motivation, remember Jesus is coming. Basil brought us a number of prayers of Paul to the church. This one concludes the book of 2 Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. If you've been moved in any way, one of the dangerous questions you might have in your head, not a dangerous question, a great open potential question is this. I want to be busy, but I don't know what to do. Well then, can I suggest that some of the prayer team might be around at the end of the service, and we'd gladly pray with you that you would know not just the joy of serving, but how to serve and the specifics that it means for you as well. Let's pray. Well, may the Lord of peace himself give us peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with us all. Amen.